Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, then I hope that you do. Please join me in the middle of your Bible, somewhere in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We've been in this passage of Scripture these past 3 weeks, and today we are closing out this series called He Shall Be Called, Isaiah chapter 9. Would you stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the beautiful Word of God? I just want us to look at verses 6 through 7. We've been studying in depth the past few weeks, verses 9 through, well, the entire chapter almost of 9, but I just want us to look at verses 6 and 7 this morning to kick us off into this day. Verse 6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." I'm going to read that line again. And just imagine a day, one day, where peace will be no end. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I'm just going to ask right now that you would just bow your heads, close your eyes, and just ask the Lord to speak to your heart today. As Brittany said just a few moments ago, there's so much just going on in our lives this time of the year, with family coming in, with celebrations, and all these are good things. They're good things. But just for the next just few moments, just ask that the Spirit of God would draw you in and pray that you would hear his voice. And that this day, this Christmas Eve day, might be a day that's a little bit different for you. That it might be different than past Christmas. But this would be a day that you hear from the Word of God, from the voice of God. God, we ask and pray today that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. That we would simply put aside what's for lunch and the celebrations that are coming up this evening and tomorrow and the days to come, but Lord, that we would, as a people, that we would hone in to what your word has for us this day. So God, today, as we proclaim the word of God, as we teach the word of God, we ask and pray, as your word says, that the word of God would not return void. That as the word goes out today and is taught, that it would meet every heart today, that it would meet every need today, that it would meet every family today, God. You know every heart, every situation in this place, and God, today as your word is taught, would you simply do a work by the power of your Spirit? God, teach us today. We love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending us your Son. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. The past few weeks, we've looked at Jesus as our wonderful counselor. We've looked at Jesus as our mighty God, Jesus as the everlasting Father, and today we are going to close out this series by looking at Jesus as our Prince of Peace. So in your Bibles, as you're there in Isaiah chapter 9, go over just a few pages and join me in Isaiah chapter 11. By way of review and looking at these passages of Scripture in context this morning, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah is talking about the coming Messiah who would be greater than anyone who would oppress the people of God. And then in Isaiah chapter 10, Isaiah is talking about the nation of Assyria. Assyria was one nation of many who oppressed the people of God. And then here in Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet is talking again about Jesus, the coming Prince of Peace, in what his reign is going to be like. You see, Isaiah chapter 11 is one of those passages of Scripture that can be a little bit difficult to understand. But just because a passage of Scripture is difficult, it doesn't mean that we skip it. It means that we dig into this passage of Scripture and we see what beautiful nuggets of truth that we can extract from it. Today we're talking about Jesus as our Prince of Peace. And peace is defined as freedom from war, freedom from violence, freedom from disturbance, quiet, tranquility. How many of you could use some peace in your life this Christmas season? Just me. Speaking of freedom from disturbance, quiet, and tranquility, this is something that we do not have in our home right now. But peace, I believe, is something that the world desperately longs for. You agree with that? Peace is something that the world desperately longs for. Peace is something that we all in this room desperately long for. But listen to this. True and eternal peace will ultimately only come through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is more than able to reign as the Prince of Peace. Verse 1 says this. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. What is this passage of Scripture talking about? You see, Jesse was the father of King David, and Jesus would come from the lineage of David to fulfill the covenant spoken to David in 2 Samuel. This is also known as the Davidic covenant. God said to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And this scripture would be fulfilled by Jesus, the coming Prince of Peace. You see, Jesus is more than able to reign as the Prince of Peace. Verse 2 says this, and here is why. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. It says that Jesus will have wisdom. Jesus will have understanding. He will have counsel. He will have might. He will have knowledge. Why is Jesus able to lead as the Prince of Peace? Because he has the highest wisdom and understanding one could possibly have. Jesus has the highest counsel and might that one could possibly have. Jesus has the highest knowledge that one could possibly have. Has there ever been a leader in the history of the human race that has the highest amount of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge that one could possibly have? And the answer is yes, only one, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Verse 5 says this, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." You see, Jesus is not a leader with an ego. Jesus is not a leader with an evil agenda. He is not a tyrant. Jesus is not a dictator. He will reign as the Prince of Peace in perfect righteousness, in perfect faithfulness, in perfect wisdom and counsel and understanding and might and knowledge. You see, in this day and age, we put so much stock into what the government says, or what the president says, or what the internet says, or what the latest status on Facebook says, or what Dr. Phil says. But what about what Jesus, the Prince of Peace, says? Because he has perfect wisdom. He has perfect understanding, perfect counsel, perfect might, perfect knowledge. He reigns in righteousness. He reigns in faithfulness. And we would be crazy not to look to him first. We would be crazy not to follow him. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he is more than able to reign as the Prince of Peace. And he will one day reign as the Prince of Peace on the earth. The reign of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will consist of vindication. Now, I must forewarn you this morning that this message is not one of those, you know, baby Jesus in a manger feel-good messages. That'll be tonight, I promise. But I must preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, okay? It will consist of vindication. Verse 3, it says this, "He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear." You see, one day when Jesus reigns as the Prince of Peace on the earth, and he judges the earth, nothing or no one will be able to get by his judgment. You see, he will not be deceived by appearances. The wicked will not be able to sweet talk their way out of his judgment. He will judge based on his perfect understanding and his perfect knowledge. Then it says here, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." You see, the poor and meek that Isaiah is talking about here are the low of the earth. People who are hurting, people who are oppressed, the weak and the afflicted, the humble, those who are in Christ. Christ will vindicate and reward when he reigns as the Prince of Peace. And this morning, you might feel like you're in this place and you identify with this passage of Scripture. You might feel like you identify with the hurting, with the low of the earth, with the meek, with the poor, with the oppressed, with the humble. And what this passage of Scripture is teaching is that one day, the Prince of Peace will decide. He will judge on your behalf for you. He will reward you. One theologian, Ronald Allen, says it like this. In this context, Jesus does not mean to bring people, judge does not mean to bring people to account, but to act on their behalf. As the judge of his people, God sentences the wicked and offers protection and defense for the innocent and oppressed. You see, the reign of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will consist of vindication. The reign of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will consist of righteous punishment. Verse 4c, it says like this, "And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." You see, the first time that Jesus, he came as a baby. And this is what we're celebrating this day, in this Christmas season. It's what we're celebrating tonight. It's what we're celebrating tomorrow. He came as a baby, and then he died on a cross for your sin, for my sin, that we might have peace with God one day. But the second time that he returns, it will be as the conquering king. The first time he came as a baby. The second time he comes, and we're waiting on this prophecy to be fulfilled. The second time that he comes, and he will come again, it will be as the reigning Prince of Peace. And one day, this Prince of Peace will do away with all evil. And the righteous punishment that he will inflict, it will not be a struggle. It says here that it will be by the breath of his lips. And by the breath of his lips, one day he will return and declare, "Enough." And there will be absolute peace on the earth. In our home, we have two little boys and a baby girl. One of these boys is Colson, he's 8 years old, and the other little boy is Jude, he's 4 years old. And every single night we go through the exact same routine. We take, you know, about 3 or 4 hours to get ready for bed, right? It seems like at bedtime is the only time when they're thirsty, right? Bedtime is the only time they want food. Bedtime is the only time they want their back scratched. Bedtime is the only time they want stories read to them. So we go through this routine every single night of getting them ready for bed. And it takes, it seems like forever. And we'll go through the routine and I'll say, Colson and Jude, and they're sharing a room right now. It's time for bed. Mommy and Daddy just want some peace. We're begging them, you know. Okay, Daddy. And I'll walk down the stairs and 3 seconds later, here they go again. Mommy, Daddy, we need this, we need that. Or we'll hear their feet coming down the stairs or they're arguing about something and we'll say, go back to bed, please. Okay. And it'll be quiet for just a few moments. And here they go again, arguing about something, talking about something, and I'll yell from the bottom of the stairs, Colson and Jude, please be quiet. It's time for bed. You got to get up in a few hours. Okay, Daddy. And they'll go at it again. So what does Daddy have to do? I have to march up the stairs and make as much noise as I possibly can with my feet. Let them know that Daddy is coming, right? And I'll get upstairs, and by the breath of my mouth, I will say, Colson and Jude, enough. Oh, finally, there's peace in the house. And that's what it's going to be like one day when Jesus Christ returns. He will return to the earth and he will say, enough. And there will be peace on the earth. The first time he came as a baby, the second time he is coming as the Prince of Peace. We get a picture of this in Revelation chapter 19. Hold your spots there and join me in Revelation chapter 19. We get a picture of Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Verses 11 through 16, it says this. John writes, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm ready to follow him, aren't you? I'm ready to follow him. I hope and pray that you are too. One commentary I read said this. Follow along with me on the screen. It says this. Critics of Christianity sometimes point to God's wrath as a contradiction in his supposedly loving character. How can you say that God is a God of love when the Old Testament says that he is going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth? That's the passage of scripture we just read. One response is to observe that God's wrath is not exactly like the anger that human beings often display. People often vent their rage in vindictive, selfish ways that may dissipate emotion but do little to promise true justice. By contrast, God's wrath is based in his just and righteous character. When he judges people and nations, it is not because he feels hurt, but because wrongs need to be righted. His wrath comes against evil and wickedness. God's anger results in a righteous outcome, peace. When human beings vindicate themselves, their wrath often leads to more violence, suffering, and bitterness. But God's judgments will ultimately produce peace on earth because they serve true justice and do away with those who are committed to injustice and unrighteousness. See, the first time he came as a baby, the second time he is coming as the reigning Prince of Peace. The reign of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will bring restoration. Verses 11 and 12 say this, in that day, In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains from his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He, Jesus, will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So stay with me right here. Hold on, okay? What's he talking about? You see, the first return of Israel was from the land of Egypt. You remember in the book of Exodus, Israel had been enslaved, you know, for 400 years, and God delivered the children of Israel by Moses, and he brought them through the desert for 40 years and brought them back to the promised land. But this is teaching that the second return of the people of God will be from worldwide dispersion. And he will restore all things and all people the way they were originally meant to be. In verses 15 and 16, Isaiah says, "And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt." This is simply the Gulf of the Red Sea. "And will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals." Verse 16, "And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt." You see, these verses are talking about God's people returning from worldwide dispersion and the ease in which it is going to take place. There will be no obstacles in the way for the return of the people of God. Isaiah 51 says it like this, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Aren't you excited about that? Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You see, his reign will be a total restoration of his people. So think about what this means for you and I practically. A restoration and reunion of loved ones gone before us. If you're in Christ, if Christ is your Savior, a restoration and reunion of parents gone before us. A restoration and reunion of children that we've lost that have gone before us. Friends that have gone before us. A restoration of life for those martyred because they stood up for Christ. A restoration of life for those in Christ killed in genocide, for those in Christ killed in war, for refugees in Christ forced from their homelands who died on foreign soil. What relationship are you looking forward to being reunited with, being restored to? Because of this baby that's come to earth, that died on a cross for your sin and for my sin, who is one day going to make all things right, who will one day return and restore all things and all people to the way that they were meant to be. You see, the reign of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will bring restoration. Next, the reign of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will bring reconciliation. Verses 13 and 14 say, "The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart." Now, whenever you see the word Ephraim in this passage of Scripture, just think Israel. Think northern part of Israel, northern kingdom of Israel. It says, "The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah," or "Israel shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim," or "Judah shall not harass Israel." You see, Israel, the nation of Israel, used to be one unified nation. But in 1 Kings chapter 12, and also in its parallel, 2 Chronicles chapter 10, after King Solomon dies, his son, Rehoboam, becomes king. And the nation of Israel does not like Rehoboam. and they rebel against Rehoboam, and then the nation of Israel, it splits into two kingdoms. And Israel becomes the northern kingdom, where a man by the name of Jeroboam becomes king, and Judah becomes the southern kingdom, where Rehoboam remains king. And here is a picture of how it was divided. You have the kingdom of Israel to the north, the northern kingdom. You have the kingdom of Judah to the south. And Israel, it eventually becomes Samaria. Remember in your Bible how Samaritans were despised. And Judah in the south eventually becomes Judea. And both of these nations hate one another. They fight. They have war. They hate one another. But listen, what this passage of Scripture is teaching is this, that when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, reigns on the earth, these two nations will be reconciled. The NLT translates it like this. Then at last, the jealousy between Israel and Judah will end. They will not be rivals anymore. No more fighting. No more fighting between these two nations. No more fighting at all on the earth anymore. Only reconciliation. This is what the Prince of Peace does. He reconciles us to one another and ultimately to God. So think about what this means for us today. That one day when Jesus Christ, when he reigns on the earth, every nation, every tribe, every tongue will one day worship the Prince of Peace together in absolute peace. Isaiah 2 says it like this, the Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, when Jesus reigns as the Prince of Peace, we won't need weapons. You can put your guns away. You can put your knives away, he's saying. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. You see, we will one day worship with people from Iraq, people from Iran, people from Africa, people from North Korea and Japan and Afghanistan, Kuwait, China, Syria, all in peace together, all reconciled together because of Jesus Christ, this baby who came to the earth, who will one day reign as the Prince of Peace. And lastly, the reign of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, it will be glorious. Go back to verse 6. It will be glorious. Look at the result of the reign of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Verse 6 says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. Whenever I was in high school, I had this bright idea that I was going to show calves for FFA. And that lasted about a week and a half. Because every time I would go outside to my barn to catch the calf that I was trying to train, he would throw me all over the place. But one day in heaven, I'll get to show calves. The little child shall lead them. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. I love verse 8. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. We have a nursing child right now. And one day she'll be able to play with snakes. That's pretty cool. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. An adder is another form of snake. Verse 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then verse 10, if there is one verse that you can remember, that you can memorize, that you should underline, it should be the last line in this amazing verse. In that day, the root of Jesse, Jesus, in that day, Jesus shall stand as a signal for the peoples. of him shall the nations inquire. And then here is this amazing line, and his resting place shall be glorious. Amen. His resting place shall be glorious. So in closing, how can we apply a message like this to our lives this day? On this Christmas Eve day, if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write these application points down. Number one is this: know Jesus, you know peace. Know Jesus, know peace. I'm sure you've seen maybe t-shirts that have this on it. Here's an example of a t-shirt that I've seen that has this on it. And you might think, well, this is kind of a cheesy saying. You might not even wear this t-shirt. But you know what? This t-shirt has truth in it. This t-shirt has theology in it. When you know Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as the Savior of your life, you will know peace. But if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will not know peace. In order for you and I to one day experience the full reign of the Prince of Peace, you must know him as Lord and Savior. Paul says this in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to one day experience the glorious peace and reign of Christ in the next life, you must have faith in Christ in this life. Know Jesus, you'll know peace. Know Jesus, no peace. Next, how else can we apply a message like this to our life? Walk with Jesus and obey what he says to do. Walk with Jesus and obey what he says to do. Listen, you cannot expect to have peace in your life if you're not obeying him. I'm saying that as nice as I possibly can this morning. I'm saying that with a smile on my face. You cannot expect to have peace in this life if you are not obeying Christ. You cannot expect to have peace in your finances if you are not obeying God in your finances. You cannot expect to have peace in your thoughts if you're not meditating on the Word of God. You cannot expect to have peace in your marriage if you are not exalting the things of God together in your marriage. You cannot expect to have peace in your life if you are not making the things of God a priority. Sure, you might have pockets of peace, or sure, you might have pockets of happiness, but ultimately, you're going to feel empty inside without Christ, without obeying him, without walking with him. Matthew says it like this: seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. It means that you simply walk with Jesus and obey what he says to do, and he will give you everything that you need. Next, how else can we apply a message like this to our life? Trust Jesus no matter what happens with my life. Newsflash, we live on the earth, right? And bad things happen, crazy things happen, and we must trust Jesus with our life no matter what happens. How else can we do that? By keeping my mind on Jesus. Listen, if you are constantly dwelling on the state of our government, you will not have peace. If you are constantly dwelling on the state of our world, you're not going to have peace. If you are constantly dwelling on your kid's Little League baseball team, listen, you're not going to have peace. If you're constantly dwelling on internet gossip or Fox News or CNN or the stock market, you're not going to have peace. If you're constantly dwelling on your possessions, who our president is, listen, you're not going to have peace. We keep our mind on Jesus Christ. I love what Isaiah says about this in Isaiah 26. He says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. You want to have peace in your life? You focus on Christ. not on the things of this earth, because the things of this earth, they're going to fall. They're going to mess up. But Christ, as this scripture says, he is an everlasting rock, meaning he will never change. He won't let you down. He is an everlasting rock. Therefore, we should keep our mind on him. And lastly, how else can we apply a message like this to our life? And we must do this. As followers of Christ, we must do this. We must look forward to the future reign of Jesus. As followers of Christ, this is what separates us from the world, is that we're not looking at the world. We're not looking at what the earth can possibly give us. We're living for Christ, and we're looking forward to his future reign, and that one day that we will be with him, knowing that what is on the earth, it's not going to last. It's not going to remain. So we look forward to Christ. We look forward to his reign. We look forward to what he has for us. We follow him. We follow him through his word. We look forward to him. And whenever we leverage our lives and live for the glory of Christ on the earth, listen, we will have a peace in our lives that cannot be explained. People will look at you and go, what in the world is going on? Why are you so happy when this is going on with the earth? Look at the state of our world. How do you have so much joy? Listen, you will tell them, because I'm looking to Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to him and his reign, because I know this earth is simply temporary. Paul says this, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Not on things of the earth. We look forward to him and who he is and what he is going to do. And as we look forward to the future reign of Jesus Christ, we look forward to a future worship service with this reigning king as well. Would you stand with me this morning? In context of Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah goes on to immediately say, after he says these words, he says in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, he says this, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, the day of Christ, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Let's proclaim this chorus out loud this morning. Forevermore, forevermore, and he. how's God speaking to you today? I don't know about you, but I want peace. So my question that I have to ask today is this, is do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? I'm not saying know about him. I'm not saying know a cool Christmas story that we celebrate every year, but do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you confessed that he is the Lord and Savior of your life? Why do you need to do this? The Bible says that if we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. Saved from what? We're saved from our sin. I mean, ultimately, this is why Jesus Christ came to this earth and was born as a baby. He wasn't born as a baby just for us to have a cool story. He was born as a baby to raise up and as a man and to die on a cross for your sin and for my sin. This is why he came to the earth, for you, for me. And the Bible says that if we confess that he is Lord and Savior, that we will be saved from our sin. Because the Bible makes it very clear that our sin, it separates us from God. I mean, sin becomes this wall that we cannot get through. We cannot get through because of our sin. But whenever we have faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that he died on the cross and we bow our hearts to him and we say, Jesus, I confess that you are the only way to God, that you died for my sin. I confess that you are Lord and Savior. And whenever you do that, the Bible says that we will one day be with God in heaven forever and ever. So my question to myself and to all of us in this room is this, do you know him? Have you bowed your heart and your knee to him? Maybe you have today. So my next question for all of us in this room today is this. Are you walking with Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? Are you obeying Jesus? Listen, you won't have peace in your life if you're not. Yeah, you'll have moments of it and pockets of it, but ultimately, you will not have peace in your life. Are you walking with him? Are you obeying him? And listen today, if you know that you're not, the invitation for you today is simply this. Come home to him. Come home to him. He's waiting on you with arms open wide. He's not waiting on you with a baseball bat ready to smack you. He's waiting on you with arms open wide saying, come on, walk with me. Obey me and you will have the time of your life. You will have more peace in your life than I can possibly explain. Are you walking with him? Are you obeying him? Are you trusting in him? Are you keeping your mind on Jesus? Or is your mind focused on the things of this earth, which you might attain from this earth? Or is your mind focused on him and his glory? And lastly, are you looking forward to his reign one day? Would you bow your heads and just close your eyes for a moment? And this morning, if you don't know Christ, Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Simply this morning, you can call on him to save you from your sin, and you can do that right from where you're seated. There's no magical prayer. You call on him and ask him to save you from your sin. And then from this point forward, you commit your life to follow him the best that you know how. You tell somebody about it. You go and get baptized, as the Bible tells us to do. Baptism doesn't save you. It's simply a symbol that you have given your life to Christ. You call on him to save you. Maybe today you have not been walking with Jesus and you want to simply get that right. Today you simply just bow your head to God and say, Jesus, I have not been walking with you and I want to walk with you and obey what you say to do. I want to trust you no matter what happens with my life. Help me to keep my mind on you. God, help me to look forward to your future reign. Help me to live ultimately for heaven and your future reign. You get that right with God today. Maybe you're in this place today and you need prayer for something. There's four of us up here who would love to pray with you. Maybe you have a need today. Maybe you have a hurt this Christmas season and you simply want someone to pray over you. Please do not leave this place today without being prayed over. Please come forward and let somebody pray with you. Maybe you want to come to this altar and do business with God and simply pray to him or simply bow your knee to him and get something right with God. You do that today. This time is for you. God, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending us your son in the humility in which he was born. He came to be our wonderful counselor, our everlasting Father, our mighty God, and ultimately to reign as our Prince of Peace. Oh, we thank you for Jesus, God. Help us to make much of him with our lives, looking forward to his reign one day on the earth. God, if there's anybody in this room today that needs to do business with you, I ask and pray that they would respond to your Spirit. God, we love you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You do business with God right now as we stand and as we sing.